So last month we're looking at Remember Me, and we looked at the story of Jesus, the crucifixion, the significance of that, and we spent quite a bit of time looking at that. So this month, like I mentioned earlier, we're looking at a new series called This Is My Family. And I'm sure you might be wondering, what kind of series is that? Why will I be saying this is my family? What does family have to do in the context of what we're going to be looking at this month? Well, family in the context, well, in the real context, even outside of the church context, holds such a can hold a powerful influence on our lives. It can hold such a powerful influence, and sometimes we're not really conscious of that. Now, I'm going to define what I'm talking about when I say family here. Now, when I'm saying family here, I'm talking about a group of people who might be, related by blood, which is like your natural family, which is the first thing that we talk about. But I'm talking about family that is not just people who you're related to by blood, but people who you or an individual will term as their family, and they function in that capacity as a family. Now, what is a family? Like I said, family is a group of people who are related by blood. But the other one I'm going to be looking at today is family that is not just relation depicted by your blood or by your siblings, but by a mutual coming together, so that you can come together with people that you're not of the same lineage, and the bond that you form becomes even stronger sometimes than your natural family. So why is family important? We'll get to that in a minute. Now, from a sociological perspective, or from a normal human perspective, we're communal beings, if I can use that word. That means as a human being, there is something in you that doesn't want to just, that wants other people around you. I know sometimes people might be like, look, I like to live solo. I'm an individual. I don't need anyone. That's fine, in quotes. But that's not really fine, because there's something in the soul of every human being that is born that wants to connect with another person. That's why we have communities. That's why we have gangs. Oh, yes, that's why we have serious gangs. Well, maybe not in Bristol. And I was just looking at this family phenomena. And in the States, for example, I think they have gangs in London as well and Bristol. But in the States, I think it's calmed down a bit. But the gang culture in the States was so strong that in those days, mostly they had like East Coast and West Coast. You're like, oh man, Pastor Benson, how do you know that? Shouldn't be studying your Bible. Why are you studying gangs? Well, I just know these things, so excuse me. So looking at the gang culture in America, for example, it's calmed down now. You had like the East Coast gang, the West Coast gang. And what you would have is young men, mostly men, young boys, once they hit the age of 13, they'll be recruited into these gangs. And these gangs will become like their family members. They would look out for them. They would, you know, they felt a strong sense of family, in a bad way though, because those gangs didn't really do a lot of good things. Even in London here, there are gangs. In fact, there are female gangs. There's a way they even initiate them into the gangs. Some really silly things. Young boys and girls. And people will go through those funny initiation things to join these gangs. In fact, when I was at university as well, they had gangs, cults, they used to call them. And those cults, you would see men, boys, young boys, saying, okay, I want to join this cult gang. And they said, to join this gang, you have to go through certain things. Some of the things that they would do to these boys in my university, to join these gangs is they'll say, okay, meet us at so-so-so place. We're having the initiation ceremony. Do you get what I mean? We're having the initiation ceremony. And you think that, well, it'll be like catching up at Starbucks to say, okay, tell us about yourself. You know, what's your family background? Why do you want to join this gang? Why, you know, what are your future aspirations? You think that's the kind of question that they would ask. But no, some of those gangs, they will meet and say, okay, stand in the middle here. And they'll say, well, to join this gang, we have to make you fearless. So we're going to beat you up and you must not cry and you must not shout. And they will beat this individual or the new initiates, beat them, pop out, punch them in the face, punch them in the stomach till they're almost unconscious. I wouldn't recommend that, by the way. So, you'd ask the question, why would someone go through all that to join a gang? Why? Why? Why would they do that? Well, that's a bit of an extreme case. Those boys and girls do that because in each and every one of us, there is a longing for a family. Now, when I say longing for a family, in the real sense, a family is one that looks out for you. A family is one that will do anything for you. These guys in these gangs, they will do anything for each other. You touch one of them, you're gone. When they don't have any food to eat at university, their gang boys would just give it to them. Although they were doing a lot of really bad things. But they knew that, look, these guys have my back in every situation. There is nothing that can happen to me that these guys will not help sort me out. Do you understand? So there is something in us that wants that kind of family. There's something in us that wants people to love us unconditionally, to accept us for who we are. That is what family is about. So when I'm saying, this is my family as a topic, I'm asking us a question this morning. And that's the question that I want to ask as we go through this month. Where is your family? That's a rhetorical question. Where is your family? Well, I'll answer that question for you to start with. Then I'll go through the notes that I have this morning. Well, this is your family. The church is your family. Forget all those things you guys see on YouTube, where people are just saying, oh, the church is this. You know, this pastors or this person, should women be preachers? Forget all those things for now. Put them aside. Put them aside. All those, you know, that church, they don't sing loud. That church... I've met all sorts of people, I tell you. All sorts of people saying all sorts of things about the church or asking all sorts of questions about the church. And it's fine. People can ask the questions that they want. You can ask the questions that you want. But let's put all those things aside for now and look at the church as your family. Now, why am I saying that we need to look at the church as our family? Is the church perfect? No. Don't get me wrong. The church isn't perfect. But the thing is this. Your understanding of the church as a family, my understanding of the church as a family will make a huge difference in how you fulfill purpose in life from God's perspective. Now, am I saying that if you don't belong to a church, you won't fulfill purpose? Am I even saying there are some people who are not even Christians? And in quote, they seem to be okay. But you and I, when we get before Christ, when all this is over and we're standing before our Maker, then you will really see clearly. The Bible says we will not see through a blurred mirror anymore. We will see everything plainly. So your measurement for what is okay, the measurement of that gentleman out there or that woman out there that says, well, I don't need God. I'm fine. I have all I need. So I'm fine. Really. We will all know what fine means when we come to Christ. On that final day, I'm telling you, we will all know what it means. But you need to know what it means for yourself first. So, family, viewing and understanding the church as your family. Forget the imperfections of the church for some time because we're all human beings. But your understanding of that, my understanding of that, will help us to fulfill the plans and the purposes that we have, that God has for us. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, it says, God said, I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you hope and a future. There is a plan that God has for each and every one of us that is sitting here. There is a plan that God has for me. To fulfill that plan, God has instituted the church, his family. God expects you and I to function within the context of the church family. Even if the church family is not perfect. Oh man, that's what makes the family interesting. I was just telling someone that, in some families you have like different sorts of people. You have those family members that you only want to see them at Christmas by force. There are some family members that you call them every week. There are some family members that when you're broke, you just message them as like, man, I'm this. So you have like different people. There are some family members that you don't want to pick their call. So that's what adds a flavor to the family. But let's come back to what the family is all about. I'm going to start, I'm going to look at the story of David and his men. David is one of my favorite people in the Bible. He made some mistakes. He's one of my favorite people, apart from the mistakes that he made. I don't want to make those kind of mistakes. But there was just something about David's heart that just really impresses me. This man was someone who loved God so much. He wasn't perfect, but God looked at David and just, David did some really bad things. And God said, look, David, I've forgiven you already, but I'm going to punish you. Choose one. God looked at David to the point that he said, what can I do for you, David? And he said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to ensure that your generation will sit on the throne forever. If they misbehave, I will correct them. But the generation, the Messiah, will come from your lineage. That is my promise to you. To the point that David, God was saying something in the Psalms. And he was saying something like, he was telling some people off in the Psalm. Well, God was telling some people off. And he said, even if David begs me for you, I will not listen. So God was saying that there's some things that some people in those days do. That was before Christ. That there's some people that would have offended him so much that if David just stepped and just said, God, forgive this person, God says, okay, I'll just agree. But he was just using that as an analogy to say, look, even if David begs me for this thing that you guys have done, I won't agree. David was a man that understood family. He understood it this was not like a New Testament. He understood it so much. And the effect, he had the heart. So, we're going to look at a number of things in the scripture. So, we're opening that, the family thing this morning. I want to read about David and his mighty men. So, David had some men that the Bible describes in the Bible as the mighty men of David. These were men that walked with David before he became king. When David was being persecuted by the then king, Saul, David was running from place to place because someone was after his life. The king was after his life for something, for no fault of his. As he was running up and down, trying to escape from the king, some men joined him. Some men joined David as his family. These men became whom the Bible describes as the mighty men of David. Let me show you the beginning of these men before they joined David and became a family. So I will look at 1 Samuel chapter 22 and verse 2. We're talking about David exemplifying what family represents and the transformation that we can go through in the context of a family. So these men come to David, and let's look at the kind of men that came to David. 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2. It says, David, this was when David was running up and down. He said, David left Gad and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about this, they went down to him there. Now, verse 2. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. So we see the lives of these men that joined David. It says the people that were in distress, in debt, discontent. It was like, man, these are people that were stressed out. They had had enough. You know, they had received so many red letters from council tax people. They said, your bills, we're going to cut your electricity. No water or light. I don't know if they do that in England. They'll still give you water so you can have a shower and all that. Disgruntled men who were just like, man, this life is too onerous for us. They said, okay, let's just join this David man. Let's be running up and down with him. We have nothing to lose in life. No mission in life. No aspirations. Abandoned everything they knew. It's like, well, I'll just join this family anyway. At least we can be distressed together. We can complain about HMRC together. We can talk about how terrible the economy is together. We can have a pity party. We can talk about how bad the government is and how the Labour Party, we can talk about that over tea and biscuits, right? That was their intention. Then they join together with David as a family. Then something begins to happen to them. Something begins to happen to them. But we see that these men begin to display the core characteristics of what it means to be in God's kind of family. They loved each other. They were ready to do anything for each other. They didn't have much. They didn't understand. But they knew that, look, this is my family. Whatever it takes, I will do to ensure that my brother fulfills purpose. To ensure that my brother is not distressed. How do I know this? So if we look at the second point here, 2 Samuel chapter 23, 14 to 17. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 14 to 17. It says, at that time, so David was with his men. They were running up and down. They were in a cave. And it says, at that time, David was in the stronghold, and the Philistine garrison was at Bethlehem. And David longed for water, and said, oh, that someone will get me a drink of water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem. So the three mighty warriors broke through the Philistine ranks, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. But David refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. He says, far be it from me, Lord, that I do this. Is this not the blood of men that went out at the risk of their lives? David did not drink it. So something happened here. David was just sitting with his men. And he said, how I long for the waters of Bethlehem. Oh, how I long for the McDonald's that's no longer in Bristol. The McDonald's is now in London. But there's a war going on. And that war, there's soldiers in Swindon on the M4. Oh, there's no McDonald's in Bristol anymore. You guys are like, Pastor, are you a McDonald's person? Kind of. I like their breakfast. And David was like, I long for that McDonald's, but it's only in London. And there's an army in Bristol. Army on the M4, you can't get through. These men now hear David just saying that. Do you know what they did? Three of them gathered together and they broke through and they went through an army to get David water at the risk of their lives. And they brought the water back to David. And David said, what? It was just something that I was just saying. It was just like a thought. But to them, family meant something. Family was like, anything my brother or my sister needs, I will inconvenience myself. So you begin to see the heart that these men had for each other and for David. Yes. David said, no, I can't drink this water. What? You guys broke through you fought, endangered your life so that you can bring me water. No, I can't drink. This would be too much for me. So we begin to see something in the family dynamics of David here. Wouldn't you want someone who would have your back like that? Wouldn't you want someone that you know that no matter what's happening to you in life, good or bad, they're there for you? Wouldn't you want someone that you know that, look, if I pick up the phone and I just say, this is what's happening to me, this person, even if I'm wrong, they will still have my back. Wouldn't you want someone that, or people that, irrespective of where you are, you know that you can rely on them? People who would inconvenience themselves for you. People who love you to the point that they can do anything for you. People who would sacrifice for you. People who would risk their lives for you. Isn't that the kind of family that we all want? Isn't that the kind of family that we all need? Do you understand? So you have all these boys and girls in gangs. I'm just using gangs. And you're like, why would you join a gang that you can get killed with all these gang wars? Why would you do that? It's because they have a false sense, really, that these guys will do anything for me. So I will join. Do you understand? So we begin to see the dynamics of the family that David had. They were not related to him by blood. They just tagged along. They're like, well, whatever. We will, at least we can, you know, let's just see what's going to happen. But something began to happen in them. Their lives began to transform. Their hearts began to transform by the family dynamics that David set out. There was something about David. The family dynamics that David set out. They loved each other. Now, what became of these men? Let's look at that. I'm not going to read it. This is a long read. You can note it down. And you begin to see in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 8 to 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23, 8 to 23. It says, and the Bible begins to list out these men. It says, these are the names of David's mighty warriors. He now refers to them as warriors now. They are no longer just men in debt, men wandering around, having no purpose. It said, these are the names of David's mighty warriors. Jochebed, a Tekoite. He was the chief of the tree. He raised his spear against 800 men whom he killed in one encounter. Next to him was Eliezer, son of Dugai, the Arohite. As one of the three mighty warriors, he was with David when they taunted the Philistines, gathered at Parapazdamin for battle. Then the Israelites retreated, but Eliezer stood ground, and he struck down the Philistines till his hand grew tired and froze to the sword. The Lord brought a great victory that day. The troops returned to Eliezer, but only to strip the dead. Now, I'm not going to go through all this. Can you imagine? The Bible now says, no. We need to write about these men. And the Bible begins to write about them that one time, David was in battle with one of these men. And they were leading another army, like a general army. The army behind them said, man, this battle is too much for us. They turned and they ran and they left David and this man. The Bible says that this man stood beside David. He didn't run. He said, well, I'm not going to abandon this guy. And they fought. And the Bible says he fought and killed 800 men. One man, not with Uzi, not with a machine gun, with a sword. You're like, what's an Uzi? Uzi is like a machine gun, like, like, Pastor, what's Uzi? It's like a gun. If you don't know what it is, message me. I'll send you the picture. So, you can't take these things for granted. So he stood with David, 800 men. There was one of them that they said he fell in the pit. And in that pit, there was a lion. With his bare hands, he killed the lion. There was one that was fighting, and the man was so tired, they say his hand froze to the sword that he was using to fight. I mean, the Bible had to write about these men. But it's quite interesting that if you look at the same men that we looked at in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse 2, these were the no purpose, no direction kind of people just loafing around, complaining. And you now see these men that the Bible dedicates a chapter to talk about them. How did they get there? Did they go through motivational classes? Did they attend Motivation Class 101? Did they attend... I'm not going to go there. What happened to them? They were all in the wilderness with David. What happened to them was family. Family happened to them. That's what happened to them. Family happened to them. And you're like, Pastor Benson, is it that simple? Actually, yes, it is. It is. No, come on, it can't be that simple. Actually, in the context of God, it can be that simple. So what am I saying this morning? I'm saying, look, we need to come to the place where we begin to see the church as God's family. We need to begin to see that, look, even though we might not realize how God does what he does in the context of the church family, these men didn't know, they didn't sign any forms, but they just trusted that, look, I'm going to join this David guy and be part of his family, and let's see how it goes. So the same way I'm making a call to us this morning, that God is saying to us that there is so much that we can gain. There's so much that we can contribute. Well, we can gain from ourselves as God's family, and there's so much that we can contribute to the lives of each and every one of us. You know, There are times that we might come to church or we're part of a church and you're like, well, I can't sing like Pastor Benson, don't worry. I can't play, I can't. In fact, I don't think there's anything I can do in the church. I'll just attend once in a while, strolling, sit at the back. Before the meeting ends, I'll go because nobody misses me. If people don't see me, they don't even know I didn't come to church. So it's not a big deal. Well, I want to tell you that it is a big deal. It's a big deal. If we don't call you and you don't come to church, it's because we don't have your number. So leave your number with me. Some people are like, I'm not going to leave my number. I don't want you messaging me when I don't turn up. Don't worry. We will get your number one way or the other. We'll pray. God will show us. I'll message you. How are you doing? No. So what I'm just saying is this. And what I'm going to be looking at this month is this. You matter in the life of someone else in this church. I do a lot of the preaching, which is great, but I believe that what I do here, I thank God for it. God has engraced me to do it. But I don't think that I can affect the life of every single person in this church the way you as an individual might be able to affect their lives. There's a way that you can affect my life as well. There's a way that you can affect the life of the person next to you. So the same way these men, the Bible tells us that they came to David and they thought, well, I'm of no use to society. I'm of no use to anyone. I'll just tag along. I'll just tag along and, you know, whatever. So that was the view. But you see the lives of these people transformed, that the Bible even writes about them. So, what am I saying to us this morning? I'm saying that, look, why don't we open our hearts to God's family, to what God is saying about being in the context of a family. I'll show us from next week what it means to be part of the church, what Jesus said will happen to you and I, what Jesus wants us to do as a church family, and the opportunities that are available to you beyond what you can ever imagine or think. Do you understand? So, I'm going to close in a minute. But one thing I say to a lot of people in this church is that for me, I don't see any of you or anyone that comes to this church as church members. So what am I saying by that? I see everyone that comes to this church as part of my family. And the people that know me know that there's nothing that I would not do in my strength and everything for anybody that is part of this church. There's nothing I wouldn't do for you that I can't. There's nothing that I wouldn't do for my own biological family that I would not be able to do for you. Why? Because this is my family. You guys are my family. You guys are my family. Why do I say that? Because that is what Jesus says. So the journey I want us to begin this month is to explore what it means to be part of the family of God. And I tell you that as a church, as we begin to understand that more and more, our lives will begin to change. You will begin to make even more impact. And I don't want to say that word rhetorically. Impact. No, not that way. You begin to make a difference. You bring strength, encouragement, comfort to the life of another individual in this church the way only you can. Maybe not even today or tomorrow. But that is the mindset that I want us to have. And that mindset is defined in that phrase that we're looking at this month. And that phrase is, this is my church. This is my family. Amen. This morning, I would just like us to rise and pray. You know, there are times that when we think about family, it might not necessarily bring good thoughts to us all the time in all ramifications. I mean, there are people that I think about in terms of the context of family. I'm like, man, I hope I never see that person again. I don't like them. But as pastors, we're meant to forgive. I've forgiven them, but I don't want them anywhere near me. If that's what they, you know. What I'm saying is this, we've experienced all sorts of things, maybe not good all the time, in the context of family. For some people, maybe they just like, man, the feeling is that my family never like was there for me. I had to fend for myself. Nobody even cared about me if I survived or not. So what do I have to do with family? I'm just going to go through life on my own. I'm doing good as it is. I don't need any of this family business. This morning, the first thing I want to ask us to do is to forgive. To forgive any hurt, any pain that we have experienced in the context of a family. It can be like your biological family. It can even be like a church family. Maybe someone did something to you and like, man, this is not just it. And it has closed you up to the possibility of what God could do with you. Do you understand? The first thing I want us to do this morning, which I've done several times, is just to say, God, help me to forgive this person. Help me. So the first thing is a personal prayer to God. That God, help me to forgive so and so. This happened to me at this time, and it just left this indelible mark in my heart. I bring that before you this morning. Help me. So let's just start from that place of forgiveness. Our Father and our King, this morning I'm just asking that you will help us. Bring us to the place, or help us to come to the place where we're able to let go of all hurt, of all pain that we have experienced in the context of our biological family, maybe our church family, maybe a gathering of people that we have been part of. Help us to forgive, Father, I pray. The other prayer that we're going to pray this morning is very straightforward. We want to ask that, you know, when these men came to David, they didn't really understand what it meant. They just thought, well, let's hang out with this David man. But their lives were transformed. I want us to pray and just say, look, I might not understand the context of why God has brought me to this family, but God, help me to understand. Let me experience everything that I should experience in the context of your family. Bring me to the place of transformation. In Jesus' name, let us pray that God will help you and I. Open our eyes of understanding. Again, Father, this is the month of transformation for us as CFT. Bring us through the family process, oh God. Help us to love one another. Help us to care for one another as a family. Bring us through, Father, we pray in the name of Jesus. Bring us through, O God. Bind our hearts together in love. Open our eyes and our hearts to the possibilities, O God, of your family, your church family, this church family. Father, we pray this. Father, we honor you. Our Father and our King, we just want to thank you for the simplicity of your word. Father, your word tells us in Psalm 119 that the revelation of your word gives us light, illumination. It directs our path. Even as we carry on with this journey of what it means to be part of your family, Father, transform our lives. Heal every hurt. Heal every pain. Bring us to the place of fulfillment as we follow you. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.